I invite you to take a Bible, not a hymnal this time, but a Bible, and join me in turning to the book of Malachi, the third chapter. Malachi chapter 3, that's the last book in the Old Testament. We're going to be looking this morning at verses 7 through 12 for our text. We are spending this month of January on Sunday mornings, since it's the beginning of a new year, to look at some spiritual disciplines that the Lord has given us to grow in Christ. A new year is a good time to assess our lives and to consider, how am I doing in my spiritual walk? And there are many things that the Lord provides for us in order to help us grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is our custom in January to kind of focus on these spiritual disciplines. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at scripture intake, in particular, scripture memory. And I encourage you to begin this discipline, if you haven't already, or continue it, of actually memorizing and meditating on God's Word. Last week, we looked at the discipline of prayer. And my focus there was on encouraging us to pray. And so I shared a lot of illustrations of how God hears and answers prayer in that message. This morning we're looking at another spiritual discipline. It is giving. Giving. Money. Now we'll look next week, a little more in depth, at giving our time and our talents in serving the Lord. But this is giving money. Now I know there's kind of a stereotype of churches and preachers that all they think about and all they talk about is money. Money, 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 money. Well, that's really not true, at least not here. Once a year, we focus on these disciplines and we look at giving because it is a part of our spiritual life. The Bible has a lot to say about money. And much of it, if not most of it, is about giving. In the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, one out of every six verses deals with money. Of the 29 parables that Christ told, 16 deal with a person and his money. Now, they're all not all about giving, but they all point out the fact that money is a part of our lives. We can't get away from it. It's an integral part of us, and it says a lot about us. The way we earn our money, the way we spend our money, and especially the way we give our money. It says a lot about our relationship with God. But you know, people are funny about money, especially in the church. For the most part, it's okay to preach about the Bible. It's certainly expected to preach about prayer. Boy, when you start preaching about money, you've gone from preaching and gone to meddling, right? That's the way some people feel. And folks who have that attitude, that mentality, that says something about their relationship with the Lord and money. In his article in the Books and Culture magazine, an article entitled "A Lot of Lattes," Ron Sider reviews another book. He reviews a book, rather, entitled "Passing the Plate, Why American Christians Don't Give Away More Money." It's a book about the pitifully small charitable donations of the richest Christians in history. Sider offers a synopsis of some of what the authors found about the giving of Christians in America. If just the committed Christians, and by committed Christians, that means those who are defined as attending church at least a few times a month, or who profess to be strong and very strong Christians. If just the committed Christians would tithe, there would be an extra $46 billion a year available for kingdom work. To make that figure more concrete, the author suggests dozens of different things that $46 billion would fund each year. For example, 150,000 new indigenous missionaries, 50,000 additional theological students in the developing world. 5 million more microloans to poor entrepreneurs. The food, clothing, and shelter for all 6.5 million current refugees in Africa, Asia, and the Middle East. All the money for a global campaign to prevent and treat malaria. Resources to sponsor 20 million needy children worldwide. The conclusion of the authors is surely right, Sider adds. Reasonably generous financial giving of ordinary American Christians would generate staggering amounts of money that could literally change the world. 20% of American Christians, 19% of Protestants, 28% of Catholics give nothing to the church. Among Protestants, 10% of evangelicals, 28% of mainliners, 33% of fundamentalists, and 40% of liberal Protestants give nothing. The vast majority of American Christians give very little. The mean average is 2.9%. Only 12% of Protestants and 4% of Catholics tithe. A small minority of American Christians give most of the total donated. 20% of all Christians give 86.4% of the total. The most generous 5% give well over half, 59.6% of all contributions. But higher income American Christians give less as a percentage of household income than poorer American Christians. In the course of the 20th century, as our personal disposable income quadrupled, the percentage donated by American Christians actually declined. As we got richer, the giving got worse. So at the risk of offending some of you, because without knowing what you give, I think our church does better than the average. But I'm sure this word is needed for us in this day. So at the risk of offending some of you this morning, we're going to look at a passage that's about giving. Specifically, it's about tithing. Malachi chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. If you will, follow with me either in your copy of the scriptures or just by giving attention to the reading. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and not kept them. This is the Lord speaking to the Jews. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you in your tithes and contributions? You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down from you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Would you bow with me for prayer? Heavenly Father, we need to hear from you. Lord, we pray that you would help us to hear your word to our hearts and to our lives. And we pray, Father, that we would not merely be hearers, but also doers of your word. Father, I pray that you would guard my lips from speaking anything that's an error, that is not true to your word. Lord, I pray that you would help those who hear to hear not merely my words, but your word, your words to us this morning. We pray, Father, that the end result would be a built up church, an edified church. and a glorified Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are three things that we see in this passage, three points that I want to point out from this passage of Scripture. The first is the problem that is being addressed. The second, the prescription that is given to correct this problem. And third, the promise, the staggering promise that the Lord gives to His people. First of all, what was the problem? What is it that the Lord is addressing here? Well, the people, the Jews, His people, had not been bringing their tithes and their offerings. And what they were bringing was not in obedience to what God had commanded. The people of God, this Malachi is writing this after the people had been disciplined by God and had been restored to their land. The Jews had been chosen to be God's chosen people. They had been put in the land. God had given them His law, His word, and said, walk in this way, and things will be well. They didn't walk in it. And so the Lord disciplined them again and again. Finally, He sent them into captivity for 70 years, the Babylonian captivity. Later, they returned. The Lord graciously sent them back, those who would go to the promised land. They rebuilt the temple and they worshiped the Lord again. But some things continued to not be right. And this was one of the things. They did not obey God in the matter of giving their resources financially, materially to the Lord's work. In Nehemiah chapter 13, we read about how this happened. If you want to just listen, or you can turn Nehemiah 13 verses 10 through 13. We read this. I also found out, this is Nehemiah, that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them, so that the Levites and the singers who did the work had fled each to his field. So I confronted the officials and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their stations. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain, wine, and oil into the storehouses. Nehemiah found that the provisions for the ministry were not being given. The Levites were those who were assigned to take care of the house of the Lord, to take care of the sacrifice, to take care of worship, and they depended upon the tithes and offerings of the people, and it was not being done. So Nehemiah changed that. He addressed that. Malachi, in Malachi chapter 1, writing during that same general period, found that not only were the tithes and offerings not being brought, but what was being brought was unacceptable. In verse 6 of Malachi 1 and following, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how we despise your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. And then he goes on to call them to give what he had commanded. Unblemished lambs and animals. The best, the first fruits of their flocks and herds. See, the problem was the people were materialistic. They were greedy. They were robbing God by not bringing their tithes and offerings. And what they gave was second rate and second best. There are some today, perhaps many, who believe that this is the Old Testament and the tithe is really not for us anyway. You know, that's Old Testament. Pastor John Piper addresses this in a sermon that he preached on this very passage, Malachi chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. And I want to read his response to that. It's somewhat lengthy. I hope you'll stay with me. I think it's worth hearing, and he says it far better than I could. he asks, why is the Old Testament command to tithe not used by Paul in the New Testament to enforce his efforts to raise money from the churches? Why didn't Paul just say tithe? First, three things that are not the answer. Paul said there are three reasons he does not do that. This is not why he didn't address the tithe. Number one, because Jesus abolished it. Jesus did not abolish the tithe. It is not because Jesus abolished the tithe. You never read anything like, you have heard that it was said to you, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, but I say to you, 5% will do, or even 2. On the contrary, Jesus says in Luke 11:42, woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done, that is the tithe, without neglecting the others. So Jesus warns against making the tithe a religious cover for injustice and lovelessness, but he doesn't throw it out. He says, these you ought to have done. Number two, he doesn't abolish it, or he doesn't do away with proportionate giving. Proportionate giving has not ceased to be the rule. The reason Paul doesn't use the command to tithe is not because proportionate giving has ceased to be the rule. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that contributions need not be made when I come. In other words, proportionate giving is still the rule. If you prosper more, you give more. If you prosper less, you give less. And that is exactly what tithing is. So there's no conflict here. Proportionate giving is still the rule, and that can't be why the command to tithe is not used. Number three, it can't be that the ministry needs less money in the New Testament. In Galatians 6:6, Paul says, let him who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. And in 1 Timothy 5:18, Paul talks about the payment that preachers and teachers should receive, and says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it is treading out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Not only that, he expects the disabled poor in the church to be supported by some kind of systemic collection. This includes elderly widows in 1 Timothy 5 and the poor saints in Jerusalem in Romans 15:26. All that takes money. Not only that, he teaches that the churches should support financially the missionary enterprise of taking the gospel to the unreached peoples of the world. In Romans 15:24, he asks the Roman church to assist him on his way to Spain. And in 1 Corinthians 9:7, he says, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? In other words, the teaching and preaching and carrying a mission of the church all cost money, just like the temple service did in the Old Testament. In fact, it probably costs a lot more because the mission of the church stands so much more in the forefront. So the reason the tithe is not commanded by Paul is not that Jesus abolished it. He didn't. He approved it. Nor was the reason that we should no longer give proportionally. We should, as we may prosper. The more you make, the more you give. Nor was it that the need of the ministry is less in the New Testament. It's not. Teaching, preaching, caring, missions all take money. Why then did Paul not use the command to tithe when encouraging this kind of giving in the church? Three reasons. Number one, he wanted to emphasize willingness. He didn't command to tithe because he wanted to emphasize willingness rather than constraint. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, each one must do as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Another example of the principle is when Paul writes to Philemon. He says, though I'm bold enough to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. And he says in 2 Corinthians 8:8, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. So Paul downplays the possibility of commanding a certain level of giving because he wants to emphasize loving willingness rather than constraint. Number two, he wanted to emphasize liberality. He didn't use a command to tithe because he wanted to emphasize liberality rather than limitation. He wanted to urge people beyond the old constraints of simple proportionate giving. In other words, the tithe was the starting place, not the finish line. For example, in 2 Corinthians 8:3, he commends the poverty-stricken Macedonians like this. They gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And in 2 Corinthians 9:6, he says, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. In other words, the issue isn't meeting a minimum limit. The issue for Paul is how to unleash the maximum liberality. The command to tithe is a starting point. Number three, he wanted to emphasize our designs for giving. He didn't use the command to tithe because he wanted to emphasize that all our getting should be designed for giving. He says in Ephesians 4:28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may be able to give to those in need. In other words, the alternative to stealing in Paul's mind is not working in order to get and have, but working in order to get and give. Everything we spend on ourselves should be to build a platform for giving, that is, for loving. Or as Jesus taught, he is the owner of all we have. We are just stewards commissioned to invest his money for his glory. And what glorifies him most is loving liberality from a simple base, not tithing from a palace. So, the reason Paul didn't use the command to tithe was he wanted to emphasize willingness over constraint, liberality over limitation, and the sense that all our money is God's, not just a tenth. See, the problem is when God's people are not generous, when they are not obedient to what the Lord requires. So what is the answer? Well, he gives us a prescription here in Malachi chapter 3. He writes, verse 10, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. Notice three things that are included in what the Lord tells the people to do. First of all, is a proportion. Your giving should be proportionate. Start with the tithe. Now, if you still have a theological issue with 10%, if you believe that tithing is Old Testament giving, fine. Then give 15 or 20 or 25%. You see, New Testament giving is giving over and above. We could look at an example that Jesus gives in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. We read, and he, Jesus, sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Okay, so you want New Testament giving? Give it all. Or at least more than you can afford. That's what Paul writes. The Macedonian Christians, they gave according to the means and beyond their means. So that's the proportion. And I find it interesting, instructive, that when most people, if they debate against giving the tithe, it isn't because they believe 10% is too little. That's generally not the way the argument goes. The second thing we see here is not just the proportion, but we see the place where we are to give, the storehouse. He says, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse. Now, in the Old Testament, that was a temple. They literally had rooms, storerooms, to put the offerings that were brought. But it was brought to the temple because that's where the ministry took place. That's where the people came to worship. That's where the need was. And today the local church is the place where your tithes should be given. Not some TV ministry or the Salvation Army or even some worldly missions organization or to another church, but to your local church. I'm not saying don't support these ministries. I'm saying don't give your tithe there. If you want to give those ministries, do it over and above what you give to your local church. You see, it's a matter of where your heart is. Remember what Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21? It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What Jesus is teaching is that when we give, where we give, that's where we think is important. That we give to what we value. We give to what we think is important. Where our treasure is, that's where our heart is. We'll take that and apply it to ministry. If you're giving to a ministry, it means your heart's there. And if you're not giving to a ministry, it means your heart is not there. It's not a matter of ability, it's a matter of heart. It's a heart issue. You can give all kinds of excuses why you can't or won't give to your local church, but ultimately, it's a matter of your heart. And let me ask you this. If your heart is there, shouldn't you be there? Or if you're there, shouldn't your heart be there? That's the place, is your local church. Now, it doesn't stop there, but it certainly should start there. The third thing that we see here is the purpose. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. It was a very practical reason, and that was the priests and Levites had to eat. All right? They needed to be provided for. It was to provide for the needs of those whose responsibility was to do ministry. You know, you see, you may or may not be aware of the fact that the priests and Levites were not given land. They were not given an inheritance of land. All the tribes were given an inheritance of land, except the tribe of Levi. Why? Because their inheritance was to serve the Lord in His temple. But they were to be provided for by the sacrificial giving of God's people. And it's the same today. To provide for the ministry. To provide for those who serve the Lord. For the work of the ministry. In this case, to provide for the needs of the local church. Now, I just want to stop here and say thank you. For those of you who do give and have given to the ministry of Reynoldsburg Baptist Church, we've exceeded our budget in receipts last year. I mean, I just praise God for that. So I thank you. This is not a harangue to try to squeeze more out of those of you who are faithful at all. In fact, it's not a harangue to squeeze anything out of anybody. It's a desire for us to understand that if we're not obeying God with our money, we have a real heart issue. It's rarely, rarely ever a matter of ability. There are a few situations where people are unable to give because, for example, maybe a child is under the authority of a parent, or maybe someone, a wife may be under the authority of a husband who's either an unbeliever or not in fellowship with God and won't allow it. But those are by far the exceptions to the rule. Not only does the Lord in this passage address the problem and the prescription, but He also gives an amazing promise. And we're not going to read it, but it's not just an Old Testament thing. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the promise that is given there about how God provides for His people as they give. But notice here, you perhaps noticed in your bulletin that I entitled this message, "Put God to the Test the Right Way." We are warned in Scripture about testing God, about putting God to the test. In fact, Jesus, quoted Leviticus, whenever He was tempted by the devil, said, "It is written, you shall not put God to the test." And yet here, God says, "Put me to the test." Wow. "Bring the full tithe in the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you, and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruit of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts." What an amazing promise. Churches in the northeastern Indian state of Mizoram have a beautiful phrase to express the way they give to God. Bufai Tom. It means one handful of rice at a time. Here's how it works. Families in the church set aside a portion of rice at every meal for God. When they collect enough rice, they donate it to the local church. The church turns around and sells the rice to generate income. In 1914, they used the sale of rice to raise $1.50 in U.S. money. But lately, these Christians have been collecting $1.5 million as they support 1,800 missionaries in addition to local ministry. People have also started giving in more creative ways as vegetables, firewood, and other resources flow into the church's outreach for the kingdom. One church leader said, there are many ways of serving the Lord. Some people do great things. Some people are great preachers. Some people contribute lots and lots of money. But when we talk about this handful of rice, it is very humble. The service is done in the corner of the kitchen where nobody sees, but God knows and He blesses it. Another church member said, it's not our richness or our poverty that makes us serve the Lord, but our willingness. So we Mizo people say, as long as we have something to eat every day, we have something to give to God every day. See, that's the Spirit. And the Lord provides for them. Paul said, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. 2 Corinthians 8:7. Randy Alcorn builds on this verse, and he says, like piano playing, giving is a skill. With practice, we get better at it. We can learn to give more often, and give more strategically. We teach the pursuit of excellence in our vocations. Why not make giving something we study, discuss, and sharpen, striving for excellence? The Macedonian believers gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. What does it mean to give beyond our ability? It means pushing our giving past the point where the figures add up. It means giving when the bottom line says we can't. Scott Lewis attended a conference where Bill Bright, evangelist and founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, challenged people to give $1 million to help fulfill the Great Commission. This amount was laughable to Scott, far beyond anything you could imagine, since his machinery business was generating an income of under $50,000 a year. Bill asked, how much did you give last year? Scott felt pretty good about his answer. We gave $17,000, about 35% of our income. Without blinking an eye, Bill responded, over the next year, why don't you make a goal of giving $50,000? Scott thought Bill hadn't understood. That was more than he had made all year. But Scott and his wife decided to trust God with Bill's challenge, asking God to do the impossible. God provided in amazing ways. With miraculous December 31 provision, the Lewises were able to give the $50,000. Again, God provided. Scott wrote me a note, this is Randy Alcorn, saying that in 2001, this is a little bit dated, they passed the $1 million mark in their giving. The best part is that they aren't stopping. That's what it means to excel at giving. I realize that some of you are in very difficult circumstances. You really can't afford to give. Either because of limited income or too many financial obligations, perhaps both, maybe some debt. If you give to the Lord, you won't be able to meet your obligations, maybe even your living expenses. Something has to be left out. I understand. I've been there. There's a time when I couldn't afford to tithe, so I didn't. For a year while I was in school, my income was so small that I knew if I tithed, I wouldn't be able to pay my bills. As it was, I was pretty much living on beans and cornbread, which isn't a bad meal, by the way. But the longer I went without tithing, the worse my financial situation got. I knew I was wrong. I'd been taught to tithe and been tithing since I was 14 years old and got my first job. I was living under deep conviction. Finally, without an increase in income, I started tithing again. And the funny thing was that I was able to tithe and pay all my bills and still eat. Again, it was beans and cornbread, but I ate. I couldn't afford to eat out or do anything for entertainment, but all my bills were paid, and I never did without anything I needed. I've been tithing ever since, and God has blessed me and blessed our family. So let me ask you, are you putting God to the test the right way? The way that He invites you to. There are a lot of ways we can test God, but only one that honors Him. Only one where He says, put me to the test. Bring all the tithe, the full tithe into the storehouse. And put me to the test. See if I will not open for you the windows of heaven, pour out such a blessing that there will be no more need. Are you? Will you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, take your word, deal with hearts. May the fruit of your word be your work, not my work. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing that needs to be said is that some of you can't possibly honor God, please God, no matter what you give, because you're not living under the lordship of Christ. Your life has not been given to God. You've not put your trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. You're not what we call a believer, a Christian. That's where it needs to start, because it really is a matter of the heart. Once the Lord gets your heart, He gets your life, and the money just comes along with it. So the question is, does the Lord have your heart this morning? Are you trusting in Christ as Savior and Lord of your life? That's what needs to begin. As we sing, search me, O God, would you ask the Lord to search your heart about your relationship with Him? And then for those of you who are believers, about your relationship of obedience to all of His word and His will. And if you would like to talk about this, I'd be more than happy. You can come forward and we can talk about setting up a time. You can see me afterwards. I'd be thrilled to be able to talk with you about that.